We're going to get started here this morning. Our first Sunday in March. Welcome. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Father, we're dependent on you for our every breath, for our every understanding. Help us to this morning, as we assemble for encouragement, fellowship, corporate worship, that we would keep you first and foremost and encourage others to do the same. Keep our focus on learning the principles that you want us to apply. In the name of Christ, I pray. Amen. All right, we've been studying Exodus, the book of Exodus. The departure of the Hebrews from the land of Egypt, and again, learning how God developed Moses' character, as well as how God displayed his mercies, and through that, principles that we can glean and apply in our own lives. Last week, some key principles, just as a matter of review, was just as in Moses' life, God does not call you to do things that you can't accomplish. And we saw that in the life of Moses, how here he was raised in the palace in Egypt for approximately 40 years, then another 40 years as a shepherd, and while a shepherd, God calls him to accomplish a mission. Do you recall what that mission is? Let's not lose perspective. What is the mission that God gave Moses? It's okay to answer. To what? Correct, yes. To give freedom, to deliver his people. He heard their groans. He heard their cries. And his whole perspective was, I have heard them, and I'm going to show compassion on them. So God chose Moses to be his spokesperson, his ambassador before the Pharaoh. Secondly, we also learned last week that as with Moses, God wants your obedience. He wants your trust in him, not your excuses. Moses gave a lot of excuses as to why he was unfit, unqualified, didn't have the experience to do what God was asking him to do, but God just asked for obedience. God even said, I will tell you what to tell Pharaoh. I will give you the words. You don't even have to write up a draft, and you don't have to have a critical review. The third principle we summarized last week was, just like in Moses' life, God accomplishes great things through weak people. And we are weak, we are people who are frail, and Moses, it was no different than we are. He had limitations, he was in the flesh, he was born in sin. The Adamic nature came through his parents as well. So again, we can learn that God accomplishes great things through people who yield to him in spite of our weaknesses. In Exodus 4:29, just as a reminder, if you want to turn to Exodus chapter 4, starting in verse 29, then Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the people of Israel. Aaron spoke all the words that the Lord had spoken to Moses and did the signs in the sight of the people. And the people believed. The people believed, and when they heard that the Lord had visited the people of Israel and that he had seen their afflictions, they bowed their heads and worshiped. Now that's going to be an important thing to remember as we go through today's lesson. We started off last week, and I finished up last week introducing chapter 5, how we learned that chapter 5, verse 1, afterward Moses and Aaron went and said to Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." So it was evident that Moses and Aaron obeyed, and they give us an excellent example if you see that. What did they say? What did they say to Pharaoh? It's right there in verse 1. Thus says the Lord. Now, let's not run past that too quickly. When we have opportunities to speak for the Lord, as Moses and Aaron did, they were given a commission, and we're grateful that in this instance, unlike many before, they obeyed. Moses didn't give excuses. Moses didn't try to talk God out of it. He did what he was told to do. And when he went to Pharaoh, he said, "Thus saith the Lord, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel," Yahweh, the supreme God. There's a lot of gods in Egypt. They made a false god for everything, but they believed that they were their true gods. The Egyptians believed that those were their true gods. So God wanted Moses to convey the fact that there is the Lord Almighty God, the God of the Hebrews. He's different than all the gods that you proclaim. But he gives us a great example, because just like Moses and Aaron were God's messengers to Pharaoh, we are God's messengers to people around us. You know, when you're in the workplace, or you're in school, or you're in a conversation with a neighbor or a relative, there are times where they will bring things up that are so contrary to the Word of God, and you need to take the stance, to have the trust to say, you know, that may be what you believe, but you know, if what you believe is wrong, would you like to know what the truth is? Because I can tell you what the truth is. And oh, by the way, it's not your truth, it's truth from God's word that you can communicate. So always use that kind of an example that Moses and Aaron took before Pharaoh. It's not my opinion, it's what the Bible says. Many a time I've been with a young man who's wrestling with choices before the Lord as to what he was going to do. And I always have to bring it back to what does God's word say? Can you read that? Can you open your Bible and read what that says? Because this isn't me. I'm just the messenger bringing the message. I'm pointing you to the real message, which is from God. So let's use that as an example for us as well. Of course, in verse 2, we talked last week about how Pharaoh said, "Who is Yahweh? I don't know Yahweh." And right, he wouldn't know Yahweh, because Yahweh wasn't one of the gods of Egypt that they recognized. He was the God of the Hebrews. So the pharaohs of Egypt believed that they were descendants, as pharaohs, they were descendants of the pagan god Ra. So to humble himself before the God of the Hebrew slaves was repulsive, as well as an exercise of pride. He would never do that. And what does God say about pride in the scriptures? Proverbs 16:18. Let's take a look at it. Proverbs 16, 18. And whoever gets there, go ahead and read it. Nice and loud. Okay, thank you. Pride goes before what? Yeah, destruction before a fall. And Pharaoh exhibited significant pride, lack of humility. In Psalm 10:2, we read, "In pride, the wicked hotly pursue the afflicted. Let them be caught in the plots which they have devised." Boy, that is going to ring true a little later in Exodus as we move forward. Again, in verse 3 of Exodus 5, when Pharaoh said, "Who is this Yahweh? I don't know him." Moses and Aaron, in verse 3, they give their response. Then they said, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go 3 days' journey to the wilderness." So again, Moses and Aaron, they didn't rely on their own resources. They just said, "The God of the Hebrews has told us to do this, and we want to be obedient." Well, of course, verses 4 through 9, the king rejects the Lord's direction. The Pharaoh just rejects all of this, and in fact, what he does is he requires additional burdens on the Hebrew people. Well, we go down to chapter 5, verse 20. Their representatives in verse 20 of chapter 5 met with Moses and Aaron, were waiting for them as they came out from Pharaoh, and they said to them, how's this for a greeting? "The Lord look on you and judge, because you have made us stink in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants, and have put a sword in their hand to kill us." Little different perspective, wasn't it, than what we read at the end of verse 4, when they heard that the Lord had visited the people of Israel and seen their afflictions, they bowed down and they worshiped. And now all of a sudden, it's not long later, they're complaining. And of course, Moses in despair, you see part of his character come out. Verse 22, Moses turns to the Lord and said, "O Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, and you have not yet delivered your people at all." So you get the impression Moses loses perspective. He and Aaron are just, again, influenced by the people. But it's interesting how we have God's perspective in verse 1. God doesn't really address Moses' cry. It's almost as if, okay, I've heard this before. Moses, I'm moving forward, okay? So in chapter 6, verse 1, the Lord says to Moses, "Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand he will send them out, and with a strong hand he will deliver them out of his land." So God, again, brings them back to perspective. There's something I'm going to do, and this is going to be the result with Pharaoh. Now, the Lord had told Moses at the burning bush that his strength would be revealed through Moses' weaknesses. And the same would be true through the sufferings of the Hebrews in the land of Egypt. When they were most sorely oppressed, the Lord would reveal his strength through his work on their behalf. By the time the plagues finished ravaging through Egypt, Pharaoh would not merely consent to the Hebrews' departure, he would drive them out, and they would leave with all the riches of their former slave masters. And then we see what God does when the Hebrew people were most discouraged, including Moses, right? He was discouraged. We look what happens in verse 2. God spoke to Moses and said to him, "I am the Lord." Is that the first time Moses has heard that? How about the next phrase? "I appeared to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob as God Almighty, and by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them land, the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as sojourners. Moreover, I have heard the groanings of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant." So what does God do? He brings it back to I am. I am, which means I'm trustworthy. My character is such that I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I had no beginning. I will have no end. And I am the one to be trusted. So he goes through that explanation. It's a demonstration of his mercy. He's using his past accomplishments through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's also using his attributes to say, I am and I can be trusted. So he was going to reveal himself fully to the Hebrew people as he took vengeance upon Pharaoh. You know, in what way does the Lord evidence mercy toward you every day? Are there things where possibly we take it for granted? I mean, just think of the Egyptians. Okay, they were slaves. They were given tasks to perform. Yes, their duties were made harder because they had to go out and look for straw. It was not given to them. But I don't see any complaints about how, well, we never get to get any sleep. We never get to get any food. We're hit with all kinds of illness and problems. I don't hear those kind of complaints. I'm hearing complaints in the daily life tasks. And the question is, God showed his mercy to these people throughout. He showed his mercy by protecting them, by allowing them to multiply, by providing their food, their clothes. They had a place to live. So how does God evidence his mercy toward you? Are there times where possibly you complain about your circumstances, if only this, or what if this happened, kind of the wouldas, shouldas, couldas? Is that where you are, or do you keep an eternal perspective and say, well, you know, God is merciful toward me. He meets my needs every day. He's so faithful. And I can focus on his attributes, and I can trust him and rely on him for tomorrow. And that's a perspective, that's a principle we can glean from this account regarding the Hebrews. Well, in chapter 5, of course, the Hebrews, verses 5 and 6, the Hebrews accused God of oppressing them through Pharaoh's no-straw policy. But the opposite was true, because God knew their sufferings. He had heard their groans. And God was about to take action. The people of Israel, if you look at verse 9 of chapter 5, let heavier work be laid on the men, and that their labor may be as to pay, as it is paid to regard to their lying words. So Pharaoh had commanded, had made this declaration. He wanted them to work even harder. And again, the people of Israel were focused on their present circumstances. It's imperative that we, as professed believers, we place our trust, our hope in His unfailing word, in God's unfailing word, remembering that these present or future trials are temporary and God's glory is eternal. In 2 Corinthians 4:17, recall that the Apostle Paul writes, "For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison." Now, most of you know the end of the story for the Hebrews. They were delivered, right? They were taken out of Egypt. They crossed the Red Sea. They went over to the land of Canaan. They saw the devastation of Pharaoh's armies when the sea came tumbling over those soldiers. And what happened when they got into Canaan? What happened when they immediately saw they were delivered? What did they do? Excuse me? Well, but prior to that, what did they do? They rejoiced. They were so excited to have been delivered. And, you know, we know the story. They hadn't seen the story, but they could have trusted the Lord that He was going to deliver them, although they would not have known how. We know how, because we have the completed Word of God. You know, the Apostle Paul, when he endured affliction at the mouths and the issues with the false teachers questioning his authority as an apostle, in 2 Corinthians 11:22, he writes, "Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I." You can almost detect the sarcasm. "Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I more so. In far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten, times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A day and night I have spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, among false brethren. I've been in labor and hardship, through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Apart from such eternal things, there is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. Who is weak without my being weak? And who is led into sin without my intense concern?" Why did the Apostle Paul endure all of that? Why do you think? Where was his perspective? Eternal, right? I mean, he's the one who wrote the Colossians, In chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth.
Don't you think, too, also that the Apostle Paul, that later when he wrote in Philippians, they have learned to be content in every circumstance, that all of those things that he went through is part of the sanctification process, part of the growing process that we all go through. So we just don't wake up one morning and say, Shazam, nothing is going to ever bother me again.
Right.
But it's a gradual process where the Lord just continues to help us to learn to be content. And then he concludes it by saying, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me.
Exactly.
And he's talking about all those afflictions he went through, you know.
Sure.
To me, that's such a comforting verse that we are always going to be learning until the day we come to glory.
That's right. Sure. That's a good point. And you know, later in Paul's life, when he wrote 2 Timothy, which was kind of toward the end of his life, in 2 Timothy 2:10, because we ask, you know, well, Paul, why did you keep this perspective? Must have been hard to do. He writes in 2 Timothy 2:10, for this reason I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory. You know, someday, when we get to heaven, if in fact we even have the presence of mind without being overwhelmed by the glory of Christ, but if we have the presence of mind to thank the Apostle Paul and others as well who have been faithful to pass the gospel, to pass the truth of God's word, so that we, 2,000 plus years later, have the benefit of learning about Christ, so we can obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, that'd be a tremendous privilege. Because, you know, he asked Paul, why did you endure all these things? Why did you go through it? Well, for the sake of the chosen, so that they can obtain salvation through Christ. That's quite a perspective that he had as well. Well, back in Exodus 6, we see how the Lord, in verses 10 and 11, so the Lord says to Moses, go in, tell Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, to let the people out of Israel go out of his land. And here we see again the fleshly, limited, excuse-ridden Moses. He says, but the Lord says to Moses, behold, the people of Israel have not listened to me. How then shall Pharaoh listen to me? For I am of uncircumcised lips. But the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, gave them a charge about the people of Israel and about the king of Egypt, to bring the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt. So again, Moses, another demonstration of his character, he falls back. As we read the account of his life up to this point, it's almost like he takes two steps forward, but then he takes three steps back. Then he takes two steps forward and four steps back, and then three forward and two back. It's like he's constantly wrestling with that unredeemed humanness, the flesh, and he's relying on himself instead of trusting the Lord. But it's gracious, it's merciful what the Lord does. He just says, he gives them a charge about the people of Israel and about Pharaoh to bring the people out of the land of Egypt. God just remained consistent. He just said, okay, Moses, well, I've got a job for you and Aaron to do. And then verses 14 through 27, we have, of course, the list of the Hebrew households. We get down to verses 28 and 29. On the day when the Lord spoke to Moses in the land of Egypt, the Lord said to Moses, I am the Lord. Tell Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, all that I said to you. Oh boy. Here we go again. But Moses says to the Lord, behold, I am of uncircumcised lips. How will Pharaoh listen to me? So, God does not engage into a debate with Moses. It just says in the Lord, for chapter 7, the Lord says, see, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother shall be your prophet. In other words, you're going to be an ambassador. You're going to be like me, because you're going to bring my message to Pharaoh, and here it comes. Here comes the discipline that I'm going to bring on to Pharaoh, and you and your brother are going to speak. Verse 2, you shall speak all that I command. You and your brother shall tell Pharaoh to let the people of Israel go out of the land. But verse 3 is very interesting. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart. And though I multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, Pharaoh will not listen to you. You know, it's like taking an exam, but before the exam, you have the answers. Do you ever have a professor or a teacher do that? That they're not testing you to trouble you. They give you the answers beforehand, but they're going to give you questions later that are, you know, in the test that are going to be very much related to the answers we just gave you. Kind of like, now pay attention, because this could be on the test. In fact, it most likely will be on the test. See, and here's God telling Moses and Aaron, I'm going to harden his heart, and he's not going to let the people go. But that's not your responsibility. Your responsibility is go to Pharaoh and tell him what I tell you to tell him. That's all you have to do. You're not responsible for the results. And it's the same with us. You know, there's times where we get involved in informal or formal counseling, discipleship with somebody, and you can tell they're wrestling with the truth in the Word of God. And, you know, it's not our responsibility to debate, to try to convince them. Yes, we make an appeal that they obey the Lord, and there are blessings when you obey, and there are consequences when you disobey. But it's not our responsibility. We can't live our lives for others. Many a parent have had children who have heard the truth, grandchildren who have heard the truth, and they turn from it. Well, while it breaks a parent's heart, while it breaks a grandparent's heart, the parent and grandparent are only responsible to pass on the truth of God's word. They're not responsible for the results and the response of the child. And we need to keep that in mind. But it's the same with anybody in the church. I mean, it's as we present truth, we're responsible to present it clearly and to leave the results to the Lord. Praying that the Lord will enable them and convict them to follow through with truth and to obey the Lord, but it's not our responsibility to live their life for them. It's not our responsibility to take on what is their responsibility, and that is to respond to the Lord. So Moses and Aaron have this task to go before the Lord and to bring the Lord's message to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh is going to harden. I will harden Pharaoh's heart, verse 2, and Though I multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, Pharaoh will not listen to you. You know, it's almost like, well, gee, if I worked harder on the signs and wonders, maybe Pharaoh would turn. No, Moses, that's not the issue. The issue is, you perform what I tell you to do. I'm going to do my work, and I'm going to multiply those, and I'm still going to harden his heart. So we get to the plagues. Let's get started with the plagues. Starting in verse 14, we have the first plague, which is water turning to blood, the water of the Nile River. Now, the Nile River was a very important water resource for the people of Egypt. As I understand, it was very pristine. It wasn't contaminated as many waterways can be that are used for public purposes. So we get to verse 14. The Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refuses to let the people go. Okay? Go to Pharaoh in the morning as he is going out to the water. Stretch out on the bank of the Nile and to meet him, and take your hand and your staff that turned into a serpent. And you shall say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, sent me to you, saying. Isn't it interesting? It's not Moses saying, it's God telling Moses to tell Pharaoh, this is what God says, the God of the Hebrews says. Let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness, but you so far have not obeyed. Have not obeyed who? Have not obeyed God, the God of the Hebrews, the great I am. Thus says the Lord, you, by this you shall know that I am the Lord. Behold, with the staff that is in my hand, I will strike the water in the Nile, and it shall turn into blood. The fish in the Nile shall die, and the Nile will stink, and the Egyptians will grow weary of drinking water from the Nile. The Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, take your staff and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over the rivers, their canals, their ponds, all their pools of water, so that they may become blood, and there shall be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, even in vessels of wood and in vessels of stone. And I love verse 20. Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded. They did exactly what God had commanded. And what was the result? Well, go to verse 22. The magicians of Egypt did the same by their secret arts. So Pharaoh's heart remained hardened, and he would not listen to them as the Lord had said. Pharaoh turned and went into his house and did not take even this to heart. Why? Why did Pharaoh turn away and not take this to heart? Pride? Because God hardened his heart. God said he was going to harden his heart. So, you know, often when you see someone you may have been praying for years who has a hardened heart, they demonstrate pride and lack of humility. While we don't know, it could be that the Lord has hardened their hearts. And while that grieves us, and we think like, well, maybe I'm praying in vain. No, you still pray that the Lord might show mercy. But we have this response in that Pharaoh said, I'm done. You know, I'm not going to let the people go. So then we have chapter 8, the second plague, which was frogs. Then the Lord said to Moses, go to Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord, Let my people go that they may serve me. Verse 2. But if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will plague all of your country with frogs. Now, I don't know if you've ever had a frog get in your house, or in your garage, in your car. Frogs are what? Well, that's true. That's the academic answer. How do they feel? Slimy and slippery, right? They're hard to pick up. They're hard to get rid of. Okay? So they are a nuisance. They're an annoyance. And so we see that verse 8 of chapter 8. Then Pharaoh called Moses and Aaron and said, plead with the Lord to take away. Now this is plead with Yahweh now to take away the frogs from me and my people, and I will let the people go sacrifice to the Lord. Oh, maybe there's a glimmer of hope here. But wait a minute now. Didn't God say, I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart? So let's see what happens. Moses said to Pharaoh, be pleased to command me when I plead for you and for your servants and for your people that the frogs be cut off from you and your houses and be left only in the Nile. And he said, tomorrow. Moses said, be it as you say, so that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God. The frogs shall go away from your house and the houses of your servants and your people. They shall only be left in the Nile. So Moses and Aaron went from Pharaoh, and Moses cried to the Lord about the frogs, as he had agreed with Pharaoh. The Lord did according to the word of Moses. Again, we see the graciousness, the mercy of God. And as quick as those frogs came, God moved them out. But, verse 15, here's Pharaoh's response. But when Pharaoh saw that there was a respite, he hardened his heart and would not listen to them as the Lord had said. And you almost can kind of imagine Moses and Aaron hopefully saying, yep, he hardened his heart. That's what God said he was going to do. I mean, hopefully they're convinced of that. Well, the next plague, gnats. Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron. You notice here there's no warning to Pharaoh. There's no, oh, by the way, tomorrow there'll be gnats. The Lord says to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your staff and strike the dust of the earth so that it may become gnats in all the land. And they did so. Praise God, they obeyed again. Aaron stretched out his hand with his staff, struck the dust of the earth, and there were gnats on man and beast. And the gnats, all the dust of the earth became gnats in the land of Egypt. Look at their response in verse 19. Then the magician said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. But Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he would not listen to them as the Lord had said. So he doesn't even listen to his own advisors. That's how hard his heart is. His own advisors could not appeal to him, because when God does something, it's done. People can't undo it if that's God's intent. We go to the fourth plague of flies. Then the Lord said to Moses, rise up early in the morning and present yourself to Pharaoh as he goes out to the water and say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. Or else, if you will not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies on you and your servants and your people and into your houses, and the houses of the Egyptians shall be filled with swarms of flies. And also on the ground for which they stand. But, and here's some Again, another demonstration of God's mercy, verse 22. But on that day I will set apart the land of Goshen where my people dwell, so that no swarms of flies shall be there, that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. And I will put division between my people and your people. Tomorrow this sign shall happen. And verse 24, the Lord did so. It happened. So, Pharaoh's response, verse 25, Pharaoh calls Moses and Aaron, says, go sacrifice to your God within the land. Moses said, no, not in the land. It's going to be an abomination to your people, because the way we sacrifice to our God is not what they are used to. It will be an affront to them. So you have to let us go a 3 days journey. Well, we have Pharaoh's response, the effect, in verse 32. Pharaoh hardened his heart this time also and did not let the people go. Okay, so far God is consistent. Pharaoh's response is consistent. We get then to the fifth plague, the Egyptian livestock die. The Lord says to Moses, go to Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For if you refuse to let them go and still hold them, behold, the hand of the Lord will fall with a very severe plague upon your livestock that are in the field. And again, the Lord's going to make distinction between the livestock of the Hebrews and your livestock. So tomorrow, verse 5, the Lord set a time saying, tomorrow the Lord will do these things in the land. The next day, he did this. All the livestock of the Egyptians died, but not one of the livestock of the people of Israel died. And Moses sent, here's the response by Moses, or excuse me, Pharaoh's response in verse 7. Pharaoh sent, and behold, not one of the livestock of Israel was dead, but the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people go. Again, sixth plague. Lord said to Moses and Aaron, take handfuls of soot from the kiln. I remember what the kiln was used for, right? When they made bricks, they had to put them in the kiln so they'd harden. And then they could build the cities and the structures that the Pharaoh had directed them to build. So, it shall be fine dust, verse 9, over all the land and become boils breaking out in the sons of man and sons on man and beasts throughout all the land of Egypt. So they took soot from the kiln and stood before Pharaoh, and Moses threw it in the air, and it became boils breaking out and sores on man and beast. But the result, verse 12, the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he did not listen to them as the Lord had spoken to Moses. Seventh plague, hail. Verse 13, the Lord said to Moses, rise up early in the morning, present yourself to Pharaoh, and say to him, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go that they may serve me. Nothing new here. Consistent message. God still wants his people delivered. He wants them to be able to go out. He wants them to get deliverance and relief. For this time I will send all my plagues on you and on your servants and your people, so that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. There is no other God, which would have been an affront to Pharaoh, because the Egyptians had a lot of gods. And there's no other than me, the Lord is saying. Verse 15, though, shows the mercy of God. For by now I could have put my hand out my hand and struck your people, you and your people, with pestilence, and you could have been cut off from the earth. God could have wiped them out, but he didn't. He had a purpose. He had a reason. Verse 17, you are still exalting yourself against my people, and you will not let them go. Behold, about this time tomorrow, I will cause very heavy hail to fall, such as never been in Egypt from this day, from the day it was founded until now. So, what was the result? God sent the hail. It was a very heavy hail. It destroyed all of the vegetation, whatever was left to vegetate on the earth in that area, it was gone. And you see the result, verse 35 of chapter 9. So the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people go, just as the Lord had spoken through Moses. Chapter 10, the Lord said to Moses, go to Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I may show these signs of mine among them, and that you may tell in the hearing of your son and your grandson how I dealt harshly with the Egyptians and what signs I have done among them, that you may know that I am the Lord. These signs could only have been done by the Lord. So Moses and Aaron, verse 3, went in to Pharaoh and said to him, thus says the Lord, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go that they may serve me. For if you refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow I will bring locusts into your country, and they shall cover the face of the land so that no one can see the land. And they shall eat what is left to you after the hail, and that they shall eat every tree of yours that grows in the field, and they shall fill your houses and the houses of all your servants. So, here is this, again, this condemnation is coming, this discipline is coming, and Pharaoh's servants say to him in verse 7, how long shall this man be a snare to us? Let the men go that they may serve the Lord their God. Do you not understand that Egypt is ruined? It's devastated? I mean, haven't you gotten out of the palace? So Moses and Aaron went back to Pharaoh and said to him, go. Moses and Aaron were brought back before Pharaoh, and he said to them, go and serve the Lord your God. But which ones are to go? Moses said, we will go with our young and our old. We will go with our sons and daughters, our flocks. But he said to them, the Lord be with you if ever I let you and your little ones go. And the end of verse 11, they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. So, verse 12, the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the land of Egypt so that they may come upon the land, so that locusts may come upon the land and eat every plant in the land, all that the hail has left. So Moses did so. And what was the result? Verse 16, Pharaoh hastily called Moses and Aaron and said, I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Now therefore forgive my sins. Please, only this one. And plead with the Lord your God only to remove this death from me. So he went out from Pharaoh and pleaded with the Lord. So the Lord turned the wind into a very strong west wind, which lifted the locusts and drove them into the Red Sea. Not a single locust was left. Verse 20, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the people of Israel go. Now, one little principle we can gain from this is a lot of folks will ask, Well, wow. Pharaoh asked forgiveness. It sounded like he was convicted. Well, we know from 2 Corinthians 7 how there is a sorrow that does not lead to repentance. There's a regret where people will say, well, I'm sorry, I feel bad about doing this, but there's no repentance. And that's what you had with Pharaoh. There was no repentance. So we get to the ninth plague, darkness. Stretch out your hand in verse 21 of chapter 10. Stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, darkness to be felt. Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was pitch darkness in all the land of Egypt for 3 days. Pitch darkness. They couldn't see each other. So, what's the result? Verse 27 of chapter 10. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh, said to him, get away from me, take care never to see my face again. For on the day you see my face, you shall die. And Moses said, which is quite prophetic, as you say, I will not see your face again. Now, I'm going to save the final plague for next week. We're kind of running short on time. But there are some principles we can glean from just even throughout this passages, these chapters on the plagues that God had caused, that God had prophesied would happen. God prophesied that he would harden Pharaoh's heart. The first one is, don't harden your heart against God's word. Don't ever do that. Pharaoh repeatedly refused to obey, yet the Lord gave him multiple opportunities to repent. Eventually, the Lord gave him over to the hardness of his heart, allowing him to remain in stubborn rebellion. Hebrews 3:15 says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. You know, there may be someone where you need to ask somebody's forgiveness. And you're reading in the Bible, and you're convicted after you read a passage, wow, I need to ask someone's forgiveness. I remember offending them. Then you say, nah, I'm not going to do that. That would be lowering myself. I can't do that. That's a form of hardening your heart to the Word of God. So be sensitive to the Word of God. You know, again, in Hebrews 4:7, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. These principles apply in our lives. We need to make them a part of our lives. The day is coming when the time of grace and repentance will be past tense. In that dark day, all who have rejected Christ will be cast out into God's gracious presence. But you know what? Each time we refuse to repent when we have an opportunity to obey the Lord, we will be held accountable. So as we read God's word, let's be sensitive to what he's directing us to do. Don't harden your heart to God's word. Secondly, God uses discipline and suffering to soften our hearts. The Lord was not being arbitrary when he sent the plagues onto Egypt. Each plague was designed to show the Egyptians that there is only one true God and that he is sovereign in the affairs of mankind in spite of what man believes. And we have to embrace that as well. We have to embrace the fact that when something doesn't go our way that we had planned, that we had prayed about, God is sovereign. And God's allowing something to conform us to the image of Christ. We read in James 1:2-4, count it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect or complete result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So let's keep that perspective when knowing that God may be using things in our lives to conform us to Christ, and it might include suffering and hardship. A third principle to remember is when the world rebels against God's will, all people may suffer some form of consequences. Many of the Hebrews likely considered themselves innocent bystanders as the struggle went on between Moses and Pharaoh. But they did not fully recognize that it was really a struggle between Pharaoh and God. Moses was just an instrument. Pharaoh had set himself up in God's place, and he was determined to prove that God had no authority in his life. So it was only to be expected that he would vent his resentment against God's people, and they did suffer momentarily. In light of eternity, they suffered as a result of that, but it was so God could accomplish his purposes and for his glory. You know, 1 John 3:13 says, "Do not marvel, brethren, if the world hates you." The sufferings of the Hebrew people in Egypt was for a short duration, and it was nothing to be compared to the glory that would be revealed. I'm going to close with John chapter 5, 19 and 20. John 5, 19 and 20. Jesus answered and said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these he will show him, so that you may marvel." The Hebrew people missed most of the time the opportunity to marvel at God's wondrous works. May we not miss out on God's wondrous works as we may be recipients of suffering and hardship. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, thank you for the lessons we can learn. May we never, ever harden our hearts to your word. May we keep biblical perspective that you are in control of all things, that you are sovereign. And may through that suffering, through the hardships, through the disappointments that we have, may we show the love of Christ and the light of Christ to a dying world around us. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Thank you for your attention and your participation.